Please turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 17 for our sermon text. Psalm 17, the title of the sermon today is "Hear a Just Cause, O Lord." Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word again. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. Have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men, but the word of your lips I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. May we be blessed by the hearing and receiving of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless now both the preaching of your word and the receiving of that preaching of the word. We pray that you would minister and feed your lambs. We pray, Lord, for the strengthening of the faith and the delivering of faith to any who are in need. And Lord, give encouragement to the people of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin in verse 1 of this psalm. It speaks of a just cause. Here, a just cause. Even though we have we in the faith have brothers and sisters who express indeed sincere sympathy with our hurts and our struggles, and may understand those struggles, or many of those struggles. Often they are powerless to help us in ways that we might want. They might point us to biblical principles, indeed to scripture passages to think upon, but we might still have a struggle in our heart or an emptiness in our soul. There might be a loneliness because of our struggle that is maybe away from the brethren. Maybe it's in the workplace or maybe it's in a family situation. And our hurt stings, and we feel an alienation when we're in the midst of a company of unbelievers who attack us because of our faith. And it's true that only the Lord can fill that gap. And we understand that. And so the Lord is there for the burden of our soul. Our Savior understands our groanings and our moanings. And the Lord Jesus, remember, lived a life of faith in this fallen world. And so when Scripture says he was tempted in all ways that we are tempted, it is true. And we should never forget that. And so here at Just Cause, O Lord, attend my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Jesus understands these words perfectly. Even as we go to verse 2, there's you know, perfect justice is in the balance of the Lord's hands. The Lord is the great judge of the earth. He understands that his people are the upright on earth. He understands the complexity of your situation, unlike anyone else could possibly understand. And so the Lord is not distracted, while our best friend or even our spouse might be distracted in one way or another. We have good friends, we have good brethren, but no one truly understands or has the attention span as the Lord does. When we lay forth our troubles to the Lord, especially in prayer. And so, as the psalmist expresses these words, and these psalms are for you to pray to the Lord as well. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. So even as you're lying down on your bed at night, you're very vulnerable at that time, because you can express indeed the innermost feelings of your heart, but they can be the most wicked feelings of your heart. They can be the most sincere feelings of your heart. And so this expression here might sound like we are perfect. But no, you and I as believers have sin to confess each day. And we should reserve it just for the night season, but indeed at the night season we would have the longest list of sins to confess before the Lord. But as we think about the Lord Jesus and his daily mission in his life and his work, he had the perfect life to live. He had nothing to confess before the Lord. But he did have that good mission. He had that perfect cause. And he did face opposition, as you and I do face. And so we do follow in the path of the Lord in our daily life and mission as Christians. So the Lord can speak these words in his life perfectly. But by faith, we do utter these words in following the Lord by faith. And so we know that the Father accepts us as speaking these words, that our cause is his cause. Our faith is the same as Christ's faith. We are the upright ones, for we live for Christ. We are ready to die for Christ. We might have hesitations. We might have doubts. We might, indeed, we do have sins to confess, but in every day we live for the Lord. But we struggle, and we face opposition. And it threatens us, and it weakens us. And so we call upon the Lord. We need the Lord. So we look to these psalms for strength. And Jesus looked to the Word of God for strength. In his faith, he drew from the psalms. They did speak of him, but he drew from them for strength. And so in our personal crisis, we look to them. And we incorporate them into our prayers. And the church, collectively, made up of God's people, are to draw from these prayers as well. As we assemble in the name of Christ, and as we petition the King of the church, Zion's only head, for protection as well as vindication. We join the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We proclaim the King's message. And as we proclaim it, we face opposition. That we proclaim him Christ and him crucified. And the world does not like that. The world hates that message. The world hates the message that they need a Savior. That means they need to confess their sin. That they need to be forgiven of their sins means that they are sinners. And that's offensive to them. So when we speak of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're proclaiming Him, that He saves sinners, that means that they are sinners. We are all sinners. And that truth is attacked. And often within the body of the church. William Plummer expresses this sentiment: in the endurance of wrong and sorrow, we can do nothing better than to leave our cause with God. In verse 2, our afflictions are great miseries when they lead us from God and not to God. And so, believer, that is what you must be watchful against. Don't let your afflictions lead you away from God. Because when you're led away from God, you will go to something. And I assure you, you will go to sin. But let your afflictions lead you to God. And so, as we look at our passage here, look at verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. You can think of King Saul in David's time. David did not live like Saul. He did not do the works of Saul, that was full of bloodshed of the innocent, of destroying those that he perceived as his threats. And his threats were those who followed God. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. Calling upon God's grace, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. So in the days of David, what was the difference between him and King Saul? Once David came to prominence in Israel, his name was known after he killed Goliath. And then there was this contest between David and Saul. It wasn't David's contest. But what was the difference? Saul was king, David was not. But David was a captain in the army. His reputation was growing. He was a righteous man. There was no fault found in him. Indeed, later he was anointed. He was anointed to be king of Israel in the future. But what was the difference between these men? They were both Jews. Both fought well against the enemy, the Philistines. But one served and loved and promoted God's interests in Israel. The other promoted man's interests and himself in Israel. That was the difference. So in verse 3, this testing of the integrity of the one who is petitioning of the Lord. So we must all examine ourselves before the Lord. We must be proven sincere in the cause of Christ. We speak of that in reference to the Lord's Supper each week. It's not reserved just for the Lord's Supper. It is reserved also for your prayers. To examine yourself before the Lord, using the Word of God. It is a good, healthy exercise. But remember, when you are done with the examination, spiritually, if you're in faith, you are in union with Christ by faith. We share the cause of Christ. We are therefore loyal to Him. We will not transgress against Him. We are not aligned with evil workers and their interests. We know only the man Christ. We know Him as God as well. We do not pass the examination perfectly. No. Therefore, we confess our sin, and by faith we believe we are forgiven because of the testimony of God's word that he has paid for our sins, that he is faithful to forgive us of our sins. And we understand that the Lord also examines collectively the congregation. So congregation, understand the Lord does often use persecution to a degree. To a degree. He uses persecution to chastise his church, to purify his church, as he does to the individual believer. And let me give you a scripture passage to prove my point, and hope you understand the point. And this is just be a reminder, and this is not something new and strange to you. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." A very powerful passage, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to a church, the bride of Christ, and saying, you have been very faithful. You have examined and proven some in your midst who say they are apostles, and you have found them to be liars. You have done well. But I have a grievance against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forgotten some first principles of the gospel, and you need to repent from them quickly, or else I will take away the gospel light from you, and you will become a false church. A bit of tough love there from the head of the church. Every epistle in the New Testament, every chapter in the Old Testament, every prophet declares the same simple message from the Lord. Remain faithful. Return to faithfulness. Follow the Lord. Love the Lord. Forsake the ways of the world and the way of iniquity. Let the works of the Lord be known among us, for we are the Lord's people, and not the corrupt works of men. Evil people will wax bold and make their evil known, and they will speak blasphemous things, and sadly, yes, even within the congregation of God's people. And often they will do it with finesse. They will speak against the Lord and his truth. Yet we who are the called, the elect, ultimately will not follow them. Perhaps we will be fooled for a time and season, but we will return to the right way. We will follow the Good Shepherd and his teachings. We will hear his voice and recognize his voice, his scripture. He will lead us to the living waters and give us rest. We will abide in his pastures and feed from his word, the bread of life. And hence, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. See, the destroyer we identify as Satan. And many commentators might talk about King Saul, but Saul would be just a vessel of Satan. Satan, his false teachings creep into the church. He compromises truth by twisting words and definitions. He calls out for justice by means of further injustice and never points anyone to Christ. He will point out sin, but never point anyone to righteousness. He will say some things unfair, but from a selfish perspective, and never recognize the Lord's holiness and sovereignty. The devil will elevate mankind's pride and sense of self-importance and self-righteousness. He will promote a society devoid of God. He will invoke the name of Christ, but advocate man-made accomplishments, celebrating technology that gives no thanks to the Lord who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Verses 5 through 6, a humble, needful call upon the Lord for his grace to sustain us. For we will forsake the Lord and his ways unless the Lord does sustain us by his love. Because we need to abide in his way and his truth. For sin can greatly corrupt us if we are not watchful. Because brothers and sisters, let us admit we cannot sustain our way of righteousness. Because the righteousness is foreign to us. Is given to us by Christ. So we must continue in the ways of truth. We must continue to be watchful to the waywardness of our heart. We must be watchful to the deceitfulness of sin and the ways of the world. We must abide in the word and feed upon it continually. We must continually have the Spirit and feed upon it. And we must take advantage of the company of the saints. And so, no, we all have weaknesses. I hope that's not news to you. We do have weaknesses, but we have strengths. And so it is a great blessing to be in one another's company. We need each other's company. And that includes you too, children. We need your company. We need your fellowship. We need your encouragement and you sharing what you've read in the Word. And we need to hear your prayers. We need to hear it. And indeed, more of your prayers are definitely spoken for one another that are not heard during the week. We need to fellowship around the table. We need to study together. We need to worship together. We need to hear God's Word. The Lord blesses us through that means. We need the elders. We need accountability. We need encouragement of the elders. Elders need elders. And so, you know, the members here, we've talked about for a long time about upcoming presbytery meetings and the Senate. You know, the Senate meets once a year. And Senate did not meet last summer. Remember a timeline, but soon after last summer, there's one issue that came about before last summer, but another issue came about at the end of last year, and now we are desperate for Senate, the highest court, to meet to deal with matters that have not been resolved in our presbytery. We need more elders who have not weighed in on the issue and are further removed to bring forth wisdom and to help the church in our struggles. And so, I mentioned by Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. So the courts here is a reference to the temple courts, dwelling in the presence of the temple worship, dwelling in the corporate worship. How blessed is that? So how wonderful it is, really, the Lord who chooses his people by his saving grace through the preaching of his gospel. And so that's why we want to bring people to church, invite people to church, the greatest invitation. My daughter and I went to a wedding, and the father of the bride was also the pastor who married them, and he was kind of joking. He's like, you know, I didn't invite Pastor so-and-so, and I didn't invite Pastor so-and-so, and I didn't invite Pastor so-and-so, but I did invite you. And I said, I'm very thankful for that. And they had a very small venue, so that was his point. And but the greatest invitation is to come to the house of God. That is the greatest invitation. Understand, the Lord is praised. When you call out to him, expressing faith that you are utterly dependent upon him for help in all things, especially the burden of your sin-sick soul. You're helpless without his strength. This is true even when you're in faith. You're defenseless without his intervention. And Zion, the church, you have no innocency without Christ's intervention on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. And without the loving adoption of the Heavenly Father, we would not be counted among the sons and daughters of God. So the Lord puts you in straits and hard places. Yes, the Lord puts you in those places. He allows the devil to attack. He wants to hear your cries to him. He doesn't want you to just be in anguish, for the sake of being in anguish and to hurt for the sake of hurting, but he wants you to go to him, to acknowledge that he is your help. He is your means of deliverance and supplication. That you are to worship him as you cry out to him. Verse 7, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. So to wage a war, you must believe in the cause of the war. You know, certainly, sometimes people fight a war because they're protecting their land's been invaded. They're protecting their home, their possessions, their property, perhaps their food. They're being shot at, and so they just by instinct they shoot back. You know, that's just the flesh fighting. But is there a greater moral fight that's at hand? You know, during the English Civil War, there were Christians that were fighting for the cause of Christ. And indeed, although they did have muskets and they did have swords, there was one army that was fighting against the king's forces. And they were singing psalms as they were going into battle, because they were convinced they were fighting for the cause of Christ, for the cause of Christ in the church as well as in the nation. And today we fight the same battles, but not with muskets or guns, but we fight a spiritual battle. And we fight to proclaim the gospel, and that we will not be hindered from proclaiming the gospel, living out the gospel, and teaching our children the way that they should go for the glory of God. But there is opposition mounting, even in our own nation, by laws and employment regulations that seek to hinder Christians or to ban books. But listen, Christians, what Christians need is not stronger laws to protect religious freedoms. We do not need more of that. We might enjoy that. We might prefer that. It's okay to pray for that. But we really don't, in the end, need that. Think about it. Because what you need, we need, the church needs, is greater conviction for truth. We need greater conviction and truth to speak the truth, and greater grace to live out that truth. We need greater grace to openly live and speak as a Christian. Because regardless of what the law says, you need to do it. Live as a Christian, speak as a Christian, witness as a Christian. Well, you might get put in jail. Well, that's really immaterial. No, I don't want to be put in jail. You don't want to be put in jail. But if that's the end game, not being put in jail, then you don't understand the Christian faith. Read church history. We spent years going through church history. Christians get put in jail. They get tortured, and they get killed for the faith. Not all of them. But that's what happens. And that's what will happen at times. We just need greater conviction. See, easy faith without consequences is a fantasy. And this is what American Christians are always desiring. We are the church of wimps. We forget about our great grandparents or the Christians that came from other countries. They suffered. We want a life without suffering. Right? We want paychecks without a job, right? We want everything without consequences. But Jesus warns us we are to endure things, even the worst of things, out of love for Him. Remember, what did Jesus endure for us? Basically, the wrath of the Father. Then that's the example that we are to follow. And so this expression, keeping me as the apple of your eye, or like the pupil of your eye, the tenermost part of your body. This is how the Lord, the covenant pledge of the Lord to His church, the marital vows the Lord has to His church, the bride, the union Christ has to His bride. He laid down His life for the bride, His church, the collective assembly of His members. He sanctifies His people with His blood. Understand the commitment level of the Lord. He does care for His church, His dear church. He is jealous for His wife and the purity of His wife. He will present her in the end perfectly without spot or wrinkle. He is most faithful. Psalm 45, verse 10 and 12. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because He is your Lord. Worship Him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The shadow of the wings of the Lord is an expression in the Psalms of the mercy and protection of the Lord. Similar to a hen protecting her chicks, reserved only for those who have faith in Him. Found in their Psalm, Psalm 36:12, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. And then secondly, second point, the case against your enemies. So the psalmist is, you know, talking about his just cause, and he's pointing out his enemies. Verse 10 and 11, they have closed up their fat hearts with their mouths. They speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth. And so think of our own nation, a prosperous nation becomes quickly an arrogant nation. This is a pattern since the fall. Our nation was once a humble nation, a God-fearing nation, a nation for the most part worshiped the true God. Not all the nation did this, but large segments of our nation had laws reflected a respect and a following of the biblical faith, but we became prosperous and fat, prideful, self-sufficient, and full of unbelief. We are now a nation full of blasphemy, open sin, abominable sin, that is celebrated in a growing population mocking God openly. And so this expression, closing up their hearts with fat, means that the ungodly have no compassion. They have no compassion, no natural compassion, even as fallen people. They have no feeling towards God. They're not moved. They're not even moved by the preaching of the word. And that's the worst of judgments, when people have no natural feelings. So when you read in verse 12, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places, it reminds us of the passage we seem to keep running into in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, referring to Christians, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the psalmist is pointing out the wickedness of his enemies, the enemies of God. Now, Paul speaks of experiencing an answer to a similar prayer in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17 through 18. Of course, it's one of his last epistles. He writes from prison. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. When he's speaking about many people forsook him in his ministry, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, referring to really Nero, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you may feel, Christian, like prey to the enemy. You may feel they are just stalking you. You might just feel this as a Christian in general, that the ungodly are just seeking to pounce upon the Christians, upon the church. I just saw last night, there's a little video clip of a Polish immigrant, a pastor in Calgary, Canada, who was arrested on a highway because he kicked out the police from his church. They came into his church of the week because he had more than 15 people in the worship service. And so they arrested him on the highway, cuffed him and took him away. We have 10 times more people in our country than Canada does, and we are far more open than Canada, but they're more restrictive as far as church attendance. So there's persecution. There's an underground church, technically, in Canada, and so it can definitely happen here. But understand, one of the magnificent titles the Savior has is Deliverer. Jesus Christ is your Deliverer. He delivered us from our troubles. Verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. Some of these psalms, it's like you hear the Christian demanding. It's like ordering the Lord. This is like imperative. This is the privilege we have because the Lord is righteous. You're righteous in your cause because it's Christ's cause, and you call upon the Lord in a righteous way. Deliver me from the wicked with your sword. So the sword of the Lord, is the word of the Lord. That is the great weapon you and I have. The word instructs you. It defends you. It is what you do battle with against the enemy. It produces the truth that cannot be dispelled. It does dispel the falsehoods that are in the world, and they are mighty. There are many falsehoods that the world has and the devil puts forth in his schemes. He loves to twist words. He has his own dictionary that keeps adding words and rewriting definitions all the time, the most basic of words. So we remind the Lord in our prayers that, Lord, I am fighting for you. Fight for me. Manifest yourself. Show your glory. Show your jealousy. Show your zeal for your truth. You are my captain. Go before me, O Lord. Disperse these foes. I wait upon you. You are holy. They are wicked. And so, for your vitality, remember that you fight the battles of the Lord. David was always saying this. I mean, this guy was a shepherd boy. He was not trained in military ways, but the Lord equipped him. So that mighty sword of the Lord is the word. So brothers and sisters, know the word. Know the word in order to use the word. And as soon as we finish James, and that'll be in a few weeks, we're going to go through the Ten Commandments, and we're going to go slow through the Ten Commandments. And we're going to go through them to know the positive and the negative aspects of the Ten Commandments. And my intent is that you know the Ten Commandments as a seminary professor would know the Ten Commandments. You should know the Ten Commandments, well, like a really good seminary professor would know the Ten Commandments. Not an apostate seminary professor, but you should know them inside and out. And you should know all the different aspects of it. We all should be at that level. And so the word of God is your great weapon. Verse 14. And with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, whose belly you fill with your hidden treasures. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. So what this is saying is that, Lord, you have, this is what the wicked get. They might be filled with riches. They might pass on their wealth to the next generation. That's it. And so Christians, you know, we might be envious. Well, why does that guy, you know, he's a wicked man. He's an ungodly man. How come he has that nice car and that big house and, you know, those vacations? That's not fair. Don't be envious of that. That's all he has. That's it. No joy. No peace of heart. Has hell awaiting him if he does not repent. Don't be envious, but pray. Pray that he would find the treasures of Christ. This is not a good pronouncement. It is not well with this man or woman's soul. There is torment awaiting him. We are to have pity. We are to make intercession. This is a blinding blessing, earthly blessing, and we are to make intercession. And so we are to meditate on this last point. It's a short point, but it's a sweet one. Anticipated reward. Indeed, this deals with the resurrection. Last verse. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. This is your reward. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. So you might not have full satisfaction against your enemies in this life. Can you be satisfied with that? It's not about seeing retribution against your enemies. We don't want that. We are to be humble. We are to be peaceful. We are to be forgiving. We don't want our enemies to be bleeding and pain and agony. We want them to repent and come to Christ and to be our brothers and sisters in the faith. This is really what we want of our enemies. We want our enemies to be of our family, the family of God. But what we want, our consolation, is the presence of God, to be in his presence, to be away from this fallen world ultimately. And that we realize in the fullness in the resurrection. And so the wicked might have their wealth passed down, and it will get divided. It'll be taxed. It'll be lost. It'll be sued. They'll have their divorces. You know, all these super rich people are getting divorced. That means their wealth is getting divided. You know, and when they die, their rich friends they put in office, they'll tax them and get that money by leaps and bounds. But we wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord in ministry. We wait for the great rising of the body at the last day. The Lord will vindicate his people. Sometimes he does it in some part through the courts, if there's a case through the courts. And that's not always perfect. But we trust the Lord will do right in his time. We have to have patience upon the Lord. And the Lord might work through his providence in some interesting way. But the Lord is our advocate. Jesus Christ is our lawyer. He intercedes. And so we have this blessed promise in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your people, that you would encourage your people through your word and the presence of your spirit, that we would meditate upon your promises, that we would have it the meditation our day and throughout the night as we lay on our bed, that we would examine ourselves in light of your word, and that we would indeed rejoice in your cause, your just cause, and the righteousness of Christ who goes before us, the captain of our faith. And so, Lord, may we go forth knowing that we are not alone, that Christ leads his people in his church. And so, Lord, may we do your work and fight your battles, knowing that, indeed, Christ is always victorious. As we pray in his name, amen.